Can anybody identify with that? The Lord's been faithful to you all your life. He chases after you. He pursues you. Pretty fitting for our series through Jonah. And so if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Jonah. It is in the Old Testament. It is a very small book. It's after Obadiah and before Micah, if that helps you. Okay, or page 1067 in my Bible. So if you need to use the table of contents, that's just fine. That's why they put them there. Thank the Lord. So we're beginning our series. Last week I did an overview of the book of Jonah. And the entire book is similar to what we just sang about, what Jonathan and Becca led us in of that God is good in this pursuit, this faithfulness. And God demonstrates Himself faithful, this pursuit. And He pursues the man of God. The man of God pursues him in chapter 2 through prayer. Then God pursues the Ninevites in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see God pursues the man's heart. Boy, it's going to get real tough then. There's some hard lessons, some great lessons, some great demonstration of the character of God in the pages of our text. But to be honest with you, oftentimes I know we have a tendency, we read and we tend to identify with the hero of the story. And as I read the book of Jonah, I'm afraid I identify with Jonah more often than I would like care to admit. And so we've titled this series, The Pursuit. We're going to watch this path of pursuit that takes place over these few pages of Scripture. This morning, we're going to focus on the prophet. So the pursuit focused on the prophet in Jonah 1. And so Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Yes, we're going to read several verses this morning, down to verse 16. But you have found your place. Will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3 is pivotal, so make sure you pay attention here. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a tempest on the sea, a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots so we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the man knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. The men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to him, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land. They could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took a vow. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. I pray you bless the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit. And God, you be glorified through the preaching of your word. I pray that those who don't know Jesus would be saved. Those that know Jesus but are far from you this morning would be restored. And God, I pray you would encourage those that are close to you, Lord. God, you be glorified. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have this pursuit of the prophet and God pursuing his man for his will and his purpose. The main idea of the text is God pursues his people for his will. His man, his woman for his will. Those of you that are born again believers, God is constantly pursuing you to fulfill his will. So the question of the text is this: are you running from God's plan? Are you running from God's plan for your life? How he wants to use you, how he has called you, his purpose for your life. Now, one of the things about Jonah chapter 1, and quite honestly, it's different when you preach through a narrative or you teach through a narrative. Because oftentimes we're used to looking at the New Testament, we're used to looking at these kind of A, B, C, and D sort of ideas and just the building upon itself. But narrative is a little bit differently, and particularly chapter 1, it's more of a deductive setting. What that is, meaning that the idea, the basic premise behind everything that's happened is given early on in the text, and then it's just filling in the details from there on out. And so in some ways, I've broken the text down in an unfair way because this is just narrative. This is just simple teaching. But what I've tried to do is I've tried to pull out some of the major ideas that I see from the text that I believe is through the inspiration of the Scripture, God wants us to grab a hold of. But man, there's so much. The text is rich in this narrative that we can look and learn from a lot of it. And so just bear with us as we go through this. But number one, God pursues the prophet with a command. God pursues the prophet with a command. That is, God speaks to the prophet. And so the command is clear. Notice verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now notice this. This was not a suggestion. This was not an encouragement. Hey, you know, Jonah, I've been thinking that maybe you need to expand your horizons. Maybe you need to try something new. I want you to expand your palate a little bit. And I hear some things about Nineveh. Maybe you should ease on over there and check it out. That's not at all what this was. This is the Lord, the God of all creation. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. By the way, let me remind you, we learned from Kings that Jonah is a prophet. He's a man of God that has been set aside specifically to declare the word of God. That is his job. By the way, I find it interesting here in a little bit when the fishermen ask him, "Hey, what is your occupation?" He doesn't make it clear. My job is to tell and go and do what God told me to do and tell the message he told me to tell. He doesn't bring that up. Sometimes that happens with our kids, right? They try to leave out some important details. But here we are, that verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, specifically to him, not for anybody else, specifically to him, because that's what God does. God is an intimate, personal God. On the other side of that, God doesn't give suggestions and he doesn't give recommendations. The God of all creation gives commands. Now, our rebellious heart, we don't always like that, do we? Especially us men. Nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'm gonna do what I want to do. Earliest on, as a teenager, I can't wait till I get out of this house. I'm gonna go to bed when I want to go to bed. I'm gonna eat when I want to eat. I'm gonna do what I want to do, say what I want to do. Then somewhere you get up in your 30s and 40s and you wake up and go, what was I wrong? We all answer to somebody. We have a rebellious heart. And God had given a clear word. Verse 2, arise, get up, and go to Nineveh. That great city, there was no denying what place he was talking about. Jonah wasn't confused where he was supposed to go. Cry out against it, for their wickedness had come up before me. It was a wicked city. It was a depraved city. It was an ungodly place. It was a place full of idolatry. And God said, get up, and that's where I want you to go. By the way, let me just give you a little side commentary. Oftentimes, that's where God sends us. To the hard places. To the wicked places. Calls us to do difficult things. Because if not, we would think we didn't need to depend on God. That we didn't need God. And so there's a command. The command was exceptionally clear on what Jonah was supposed to do. And dear friend, I think we need to draw a clear parallel here that oftentimes we live our life as if we don't know what God wants us to do. But dear friend, God has been exceptionally clear. He's given us some clear commands, Christian, on things we ought to do, how we ought to live, how we ought to talk, how we ought to go about our everyday life. Now listen, God maybe hasn't spoken to you in your quiet time and said, get up and go to so-and-so. But dear friend, He has spoken. And He is still speaking through the living, powerful, inerrant, inspired, matchless Word of God. And it has been too long that we have ignored it. He's given us some clear commands. And by the way, the last command that He gave while He was still on earth is not that much different than what He gave Jonah. Arise and go. Except He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Christians, we talk about what is it? What is it as a part of God's plan that you're missing, that you're running from? There may be things in your quiet time God has dealt with your heart about self-discipline. God has dealt with your heart about your speech. God has dealt with your heart maybe about going and being faithful to declare the gospel. Maybe God's dealt with your heart about showing up and helping us knock on doors. Or maybe showing up early and making coffee. Or showing up early and being an inviting face here at our church. Whatever it is, God has dealt with your heart. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Dear friends, I'm fully convinced that quite often in our churches, we don't really need another Bible study. We don't really need another book study. We don't really need another Sunday school quarterly. What we need is to stand up and dust ourselves off and be obedient to the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand. Yes, of course, we still need to become good students of the Word of God. Because it's the Word that's powerful. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, there's still plenty in Scripture that God is still waiting for us to obey. To live our lives godly in Christ Jesus. To be godly men for our children. Godly men for our grandchildren. To be godly mamas and grandmas for those kids that God has entrusted to us. To be godly examples for those at church, for older women, to be godly examples for younger women. There's still plenty for us to obey. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That making of disciples is the evangelism of people. Let's go and tell people about Jesus. This is what Jesus left us with. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of age. This command is not that much different than what Jonah was given. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. The wickedness has come up before me. It's such a wicked place that you got to go and declare a message of repentance that it may change." Dear friend, that's what Jesus is saying to us today. Second Baptist, I need you to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, go tell every man, woman, boy, and girl in this community about Jesus. Go tell everybody in this city about Jesus. Go tell everybody in this county, in this state about Jesus. And then get up and go to the corners of the nation and tell them about Jesus. And then get up and go to Mexico. Go to Ukraine and tell them about Jesus. And then you baptize them. Listen, dear friend, as in here this morning, I came and I stood right here and I looked and I said, "Oh God, that baptistry has been too dry, too much for the last several months." I wonder, does it bother anybody that we've had too many services without starting or ending a service in that baptistry? I wonder how many churches, how many of our thousands of Southern Baptist churches will not get a drop of water in their baptistry this year. Meanwhile, we've got more people in the United States than we've ever had. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What relationships do you have in your life that maybe you're one step or two steps ahead of their spiritual journey that you're looking back saying, "Hey friend, let me share with you what God's taught me." There's a lot of wisdom in this room. There's a lot of godly believers in Christ Jesus that can't get up, that are just not in a position in life where they can get up and go to Ukraine. But dear friend, is there not somebody sitting across an aisle this morning? Is there not somebody who's visiting our door that you can go come alongside and say, "Hey brother, let me just share with you what it is to be a godly husband. Let me share with you how I've made some mistakes and you don't have to. How to raise your kids in a godly manner." The command is clear. B, the command is betrayed. It's betrayed. Look at verse 3. Here's the whole crux of chapter 1. This is the big idea. This is the focus of the text. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark this phrase: from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. And then mark or underline this: from the presence of the Lord. Dear friend, as I was studying for this text, this is the thought that captured my heart. To be disobedient to God is to flee from His presence. To be disobedient to God is to run from the face of God, from the encounter with God. And so friend, as God has spoken to your heart and dealt with you in your life, as He's called you to forgive people even though they've not asked for forgiveness, As he's dealt with your heart to clean up your speech or your morality, whatever it is, as you're disobedient from that, you're full face running in direct opposition from the face of God. That's what Jonah did. God gives him a command, and Jonah got up, and he did an about face. And as much as geographically possible, he physically went in the direct opposite direction of Nineveh. Paid money to go. Doing anything he could to get away from the call, from the command to go. Wonder how many of us are guilty of that. God's called you to serve at VBS. And you intentionally put things on your calendar so you can't be here. Or to go on a mission trip and you made it where you can't go. Or you justify in your mind, God said, forgive them. And you've come up with every reason in the world. You've read all sorts of books, done all sorts of things. Why you can't forgive them. And the whole time, you've turned your back and you're running full steam ahead from the presence of God. James 4:12 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Some of you, God is speaking really clearly in your life. Maybe he's called you to surrender to the ministry. Called you to surrender to give your life to the mission field. Some of you college students, God maybe has called you to give a year or two after you graduate to go to the mission field. And to disobey God is to run from his presence. So number one, God pursues the prophet through a command. And number two, the prophet pursues his own will. In the rest of our chapter, that's what we have. We have a detailed description of how Jonah fulfills verse 3. How it is he gets up and he flees from the presence of God. That's what the rest of the chapter, at least down to verse 16. I know I put Jonah chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 17 sets the stage for chapter 2. So I've left that for next week, okay? So verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So here's God, and I don't know, in the next few verses, I see a little bit of sense of humor, okay? So some of you may not see this, feel comfortable with it, but here it is. Jonah thinks that I can outrun God. That in and of itself is somewhat hilarious, right? Because God is everywhere, all at one place, and he's the prophet. He's read Genesis chapter 1, okay? And so here he is thinking, well, that's fine. I won't go. I'll just slide off to Tarshish and get on a boat with some other fishermen. I'll disguise myself in, and God will never know. Okay, a little bit of irony here, okay? And so what do you know? Lo and behold, he gets on the boat, and I imagine they get away from shore just a little bit. And then God takes his finger, not literally, okay, and stirs the water. All right. So verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. By the way, if you're on a boat with people who fish professionally and the waters get rough and they get scared, it ain't good. Okay? It ain't good. All right? Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. If they put down the fishing poles and the ropes and they get on their knees, it ain't good, all right? And so here they are, they're praying, all right? And they're through the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. They are in full desperation mode, okay? For me, I see this as a cartoon where just, man, people are just throwing anything and everything overboard. But notice this. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So part A is the prophet appears to be at peace. He has fled from the presence of God. The circumstances seem to indicate, Jonah, you might ought to pay attention. But Jonah was so at peace in his own life, in his own bubble, he was willing, he could go down, get in the bottom of the ship, and just go to sleep. Dear friend, I want to be careful here. I don't want to jump off into allegory or any means. But just because you think in your own little bubble, you're at peace with your own decision, your peace detector is not the one that determines whether you're being obedient to God or not. Jonah's peace detector, he was good. He went and fell asleep. He must have been asleep. I'm a light sleeper. I'm not sure I could have been asleep here. I've been around some folks I imagine probably could go down, go to sleep in that. But Jonah is fast asleep. He is sleeping very hard. Deep sleep. All this chaos going on around him, and he is at peace with the decision that he has made. And I wonder, dear friend, how many of you have been stumbling through life as if you were asleep, thinking you're at peace, but the whole time you know deep down in the darkest part of your heart that you've not been obedient to God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Won't be too long, and we'll be celebrating all the graduations, and particularly high school graduation and college over at Arkansas Tech. And Pastor Jonathan always annoyed me. I was a youth pastor and have people in the church come up, and they would ask, you know, the same typical questions that all the students get asked. What are you going to do now? Where are you going to go? You know, what are you going to do, et cetera. And so the student, depending on how many times they've been asked or how much forethought they've given to it, the answers are always entertaining, but it would be followed up, usually without fail, with this reply. Well, just follow your heart. You won't go wrong if you'll just follow your heart. Good gracious. I want to, and it usually is church people who are telling students that. And I want to give them the Jesus juke sometime and open up Jeremiah 17:9 and say, have you read this? Have you read this? So the scripture says your heart, I love you students, but your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. The last thing we need to do is be telling people to follow their heart. Now listen, when you walk with Christ and your heart's affection is for Jesus, then God does something in us, and that is completely different. But most often, that's not where people are. And we need to be looking to be obedient to the will of God, to the things of God. So the prophet is at peace. Being the prophet knows he's at fault. He knows he's the one to blame. Look at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" I mean, that's really sleeping hard that now all of a sudden he's gotten a nickname. Okay? All right? "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." They're desperate. They're looking for anything. They're waking everybody up saying, "Hey, you need to do whatever it is you do with your God, and maybe we'll get a little bit of relief." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Let us cast lots. We may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us?" So they're asking, who's to blame? "Hey, what is your occupation? What do you do?" Where you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? By the way, I realize I'm taking some creative license this morning, but for me, I still see Jonah standing up. He is sleeping really hard. He has woken up. He is standing there flat-footed. He is not in a panic. He may be even digging a little bit of sleep out of his eye, and everybody is chaos around him and running around and asking all this question, because look at how he responds. Verse 9, so he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And then notice this little, I don't know if it's a jab, I don't know if Jonah's trying to be funny, I don't know if he's trying to take the blame, but he says, "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Just a little jab. Verse 10. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" You ever get that question from your mom or dad? "Wouldn't you think that was a good idea, bub?" "And so, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." By the way, this gives us a clear glimpse. We don't get all the picture of the conversation here, but somewhere along the way, Jonah gave a little more detail. And he acknowledged that God wanted him to do something, and he didn't want to do it, and he's running from God. Believer, can I encourage you this morning? That is a really dangerous place to be. To know God's given me a clear command. I willingly, deliberately fled, ran from the presence of God. And then to tell people, I'm running from God. The prophet knew he was at fault. See, we see where Jonah gets. He said, "Then the prophet would rather die." Verse 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" They said, "All right, what do we do? How do we fix this?" Jonah says, I know. "All right, tell us what to do. Throw me over. You'll be fine." Jonah says, "I would rather die." By the way, we have yet to acknowledge the one very blatant opportunity here. At any point in this, although the text doesn't say it, but it seems to be that underlying idea that if he would have repented and said, "Okay, God, I'll go," God would have given him that opportunity. But Jonah disobeyed God, ran from God, set, acknowledged his sin, and he is so hard-hearted, he is so unrepentant, he said, "It's better off, you just throw me over." He's not even willing to jump over himself. Verse 13. "But Jonah was on board men of more character than him, at least at that time. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Verse 14, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood.'" By the way, they've got more repentance, more fear of God, more respect, more awe, more reverence for God than Jonah does in any of this. They're already begging for the forgiveness of God because in them, even though they don't worship God, they know what they're about to do is not what should be done. But they don't know any other way to stay alive other than, verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The fishermen, the idol worshipers, feared God more than Jonah did. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took a vow. I bet they did. Here they were, minding their own business, going out on a trip. Everything's fine. Jonah comes aboard, and the storm breaks loose. They're doing anything and everything they can. And the moment Jonah's little head goes underneath the water, it stops. I bet they feared God. I bet that woke them up. I bet they took a vow. The prophet would rather die than repent and be obedient to God. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Now this is the word that came to Saul. God gave Saul a clear command through the prophet, and he was disobedient to that. And the prophet shows back up and says, your rebellion is as a sin as witchcraft. We don't think about our rebellion like that, do we? That your disobedience to God, you might as well, it's idolatry. You know why it's idolatry? It's because when you rebel, when God says, hey, I want you to go and do this, I want you to work on this, be obedient this way, and you're disobedient, you know what you do? You go and you take God off the throne of your life and you put yourself up there. And you say, what I think, what I want, what I know is best is more important and matters more than what God tells me to do. That's why it's witchcraft. That's why it's idolatry. Hebrews 10:31 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. One day, every one of us will stand before Almighty God. Every one of us will give an account of everything, every decision, everything we've ever done. Now, for those of us who know Jesus, we'll stand before Almighty God and He will test our works. It will not be a trial for our salvation. It will be a testing of our works. And whatever is left, we'll cast at the feet of Jesus. But for those who don't know Jesus, it will be a trial of your faith. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus will come up wanting, come up short. And the ultimate picture of this is that some of you, Jesus is calling today to follow Him in salvation. You've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. You've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Him. And you've turned from that. God's dealt with your heart. And if you don't respond in obedience today, He's saying, get up and follow me. You'll be like Jonah, running from the presence of God. And one day when you die, you'll fall into the hands of a living God. And you'll spend eternity separated from Him. Some of you need to follow Jesus for the first time in your life this morning. There'll be several opportunities, several ways that you can do that. Here in a few moments, we'll have a time of invitation. And I'll lead us in a time of prayer, and I'll give you an opportunity. You can repeat a prayer, but listen to me, dear friend. Words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That right there in your seat, even now, if you'll call out on Jesus, the God of all creation, the God of Jonah, the God that called him, will save you right where you are. And then you'll have an opportunity to respond. To either come down and share with me, Brother Chris, I pray and ask God to save me. There are cards in the pew back in front, and one there's a checkbox on those cards. One of them says, accepted Christ for the very first time. Fill that out and leave that. You can hand it to Pastor Jonathan or myself. I'll be standing in the back of the room at the end of our service. After we completely dismiss, you can come and hand that to me, or you can come just say, hey, Brother Chris, I want to visit with you. And we just want to encourage you. Want to help you, because we believe that's the single most important decision any person will ever make in their life. The last thing we want to do is lead you to make that decision and leave you out by your own and say, what do I do with it now? We want to help you with that. And then the second part of the invitation is this. Some of you, God has dealt with your heart. Called you to go somewhere. Called you to do something, called you to forgive somebody, and you may be absolutely running from that. Dear friend, repent. Stop running from the presence of God. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I pray, God, that everything that we say and do would glorify you. I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, God, did you give them grace to repent and be saved? And God, I pray that those who need to be saved will call out on you right now for salvation. And if that's you this morning, head bowed, eyes closed, you just pray. Just express your heart to God. Pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed,